I want to read from John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The verse I'm most interested in, it will surprise you that it's not verse 16, it's verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. It's one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. When things are dark, light has come into the world. Now, we mustn't forget that these words, light is come into the world, come at the end of a conversation that began in verse number 1 of this chapter. Actually, I think the conversation begins in verse 24 of chapter 2. If you look up in your Bible to John chapter 2 and verse 24, actually verse 23, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 25 is intimately connected with verse 1 of chapter 3. I think sometimes because of the chapter divisions in our Bible, we may be quick to overlook that. But at the end of verse 25, Jesus knew what was in man. There was a man. It's the same man. Jesus knows what's in every man's heart. But John here wants us to understand that a conversation is getting ready to take place between Jesus and one of the most learned rabbis of Jesus' day, Nicodemus. And when John tells us at the end of verse 25 in chapter 2 that Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him about Nicodemus, it's because he knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus. And this man, we're told in verse number 2, came to Jesus when? By night. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know, I don't know who the we is, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now remember what John said up in verse 23 of chapter 2? Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Doesn't that surprise you? Isn't that just a bit surprising to you? How do we deal with this? You've got people coming to Jesus and they say, oh, I see these wonderful works that you're doing and I believe on you. And Jesus says, but I don't believe on you. Jesus doesn't commit himself to them. They may have some commitment to him, but Jesus knows what's in the heart of men and women, and he recognizes that this commitment is not a commitment really of the heart. These are thrill seekers. These are the ones that would come and say, hey, Jesus, do the trick again. Do this magic again. Let us see something that can thrill us, that can amaze us. And Jesus doesn't commit himself to those kinds of people. Sadly, the context would have us believe that Nicodemus may be one of these kind of people. No man, he says, can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus says, Very good, Nicodemus. You've got it right on the money. I am God. I am come from the Father. You're a good man. And pats him on the back. Is that what Jesus does? Jesus totally ignores the compliment and says, truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. What's that got to do with anything Nicodemus said to him? It has nothing to do with what Nicodemus said to him. Jesus, at the end of verse 25, knows what is in the heart of men. And Jesus is responding to the heart of Nicodemus, not to the words of Nicodemus. Later, Jesus will say, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus knows the heart of Nicodemus, totally ignores the words of Nicodemus. Beloved, do you have great sounding words when it comes to your praise of Jesus? That's not what's most important. What is most important is where your heart is. Does your heart belong to him? Is he ruling in your heart? He's certainly not ruling in the heart of Nicodemus. And Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. And beloved, Jesus always goes right to the heart of the matter. And so here we are. The initiator of this conversation is a man. He comes to Jesus by night with darkness all around. And he's not just any man. He's a man of renown, no doubt. People know him. He's a man of above average intelligence. He's a leader among his people. He's educated in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus will say later in this conversation to Nicodemus, are you not the teacher in Israel, and you don't know what I've been telling you? You are not just any teacher in Israel, Nicodemus. You are the teacher of Israel. And yet you don't know these things. Later he will say to the Pharisees, and maybe Nicodemus heard, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Amazing, isn't it, that a man or a woman can know the Bible and not know Jesus? Amazing, isn't it, that our Jewish friends can come to the Old Testament, and on every page of the Old Testament, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth that God has put a veil over the eyes of our Jewish friends so that every Saturday in the synagogue, when these scriptures are read, and Jesus is predominant in all of those scriptures, they don't see Jesus. How tragic it is that you can come to the Bible. How tragic it is especially that you can come to the Old Testament and not see the Lord Jesus Christ on display. This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows the Old Testament scriptures, and yet he has failed to see the Lord Jesus Christ evident in the Old Testament. Now look, let's not be so hard on Nicodemus. Peter had the same problem. Jesus said toward the end of his ministry to his disciples, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem. He'll be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He'll be crucified. He'll be buried. And on the third day, he'll rise again. And you know what Peter said? That can't happen to you. You're Messiah. And that doesn't happen to Messiah. Messiah is a conqueror. Messiah reigns. Messiah doesn't suffer. Messiah doesn't die. Messiah doesn't lose. No, Messiah wins. Messiah is the victor. Now, what causes Peter to say that? Peter also is a man who, being raised in a Jewish home, like any good Jewish boy, probably would have had the first five books of Moses memorized, probably would have had the Psalms memorized, he would have had whole sections of the Old Testament memorized, and what he didn't have memorized, he would have been familiar with. How tragic it is that you've got a man like Peter who missed Psalm 22, who missed Isaiah 53, who missed all of the scriptures that said when Messiah comes, he'll be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace laid upon him, and the iniquities of us all laid upon him. Peter misses it. Nicodemus missed it. Have you missed it? Have you missed who Jesus is? You may think you know who Jesus is, but in the darkness of this night, here comes this well-educated religious leader who knows the scriptures, and he hasn't seen Jesus in the Old Testament. He has sought out Jesus in Jerusalem because he either has heard of the miracles Jesus has been doing there, or he himself was an eyewitness of those miracles. And Jesus closes his conversation with this very well-educated, intellectual, religious man with the words of our text, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Those words are spoken to a man whose heart Jesus knew. The man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. These words, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, are not being spoken to a death row inmate. They're not being spoken to a prostitute in the cash corridor. The evil deeds are the deeds of a otherwise righteous man, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus is speaking to this no doubt well-dressed man wearing the garb of a ruler of the synagogue, wearing all of the dress of a holy man, and looking into his heart and piercing the darkness of his heart, says to Nicodemus, "You're condemned because he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Nicodemus, your deeds are evil. The greatest tragedy is when men and women have their act together and they're otherwise good people, nice people. They obey the law. They stay within the speed limit, give or take a mile or two. They pay their taxes. They don't cheat on their spouse. And yet, without Christ, the Lord Jesus looks into the heart of those people. And he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And you, in your suburban home, faithful to your wife, putting in an honest 8 hours at work and more, paying your taxes, doing everything right, you love evil because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The tragedy, church, is when we say that the evil is the evil that is manifestly evil. But out of the heart, Jesus will say later, proceed evil thoughts. The heart of every one of us is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God looks upon that heart. Jesus looks upon that heart, and he looks into the heart of Nicodemus. And look, he's not saying this in a condemning way, because he says in verse 17 of John 3, God sent not his son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so if you are hearing the Son of God speak to the evil that you recognize in your own heart, it is not so that you might be condemned. It's so that you might come face to face in the light with the one, the only one, who is able to take your sin and exchange it for his perfect righteousness, if you will believe on him. Because he that believeth on him is not condemned. Oh, beloved, the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What is this light that has come into the world, and why has it resulted in condemnation, and what exactly has been condemned by it? Well, we read at the beginning of the service, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And John tells us there, and this is his thesis, this is what he's aiming to prove throughout his entire epistle here. In verse number 4 of John 1, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light." Who's the light? Jesus is the light. He'll say later, "I am the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Beloved, as the darkness, as it gets darker and darker, you and I that are followers of Jesus, the one who said, "I am the light of the world," may despair a bit and say, "Boy, it sure is dark." And yet we shine as lights, Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The light shines brightest when it's darkest. It shines brightest when the world around it is darkest. And Jesus comes in to this dark world. He says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 9 and verse number 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In John chapter 12 and verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." How do you get out of the darkness? Believe on the light. What does light do? Light uncovers everything. John, the same author of the Gospel of John, in his first epistle, will say, "If we walk," that is, behave, conduct ourselves in the light, that is, out in the open, transparent, no secrets, "if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another." To be in the light is simply to be transparent. And for Jesus to be the light, he is the one that brings everything to light. You thought it was GE. That's an old commercial too. No, it's Jesus, not GE, that brings everything to light. Jesus opens up everything. You cannot walk in relationship with Jesus and have secrets, have hidden things. Why? Because Jesus knows what's in the heart of men. He doesn't need anybody to testify of man. He knows what is in man. He's the light. Why is he the light? Well, John 1:14 says he is the light because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God in the Old Testament was manifested by light. On the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, the bright burning radiance of the glory of the Father, met with the high priest once a year as he made atonement for the sins of the people, and God's presence was manifested by light. Every other day of the year, it was a pillar of fire by night that led the people through the wilderness. The glory of God is the light. When we get to heaven, there won't be sun and moon and stars. What will there be? Revelation tells us that the glory of God and the light of the Lamb are the light thereof. The glory of God shines so bright that it lights up the whole place. Jesus is the light of the world because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He didn't become God as a babe in the manger. He was always God. He became a man in the manger. God in human flesh. And that flesh veiled the glory of God. You go sometime in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them. What happened? He meets there with Moses and Elijah and his father, and Peter, James, and John become eyewitnesses. Peter will say, we became eyewitnesses of his majesty on the holy mountain. John says in the verse we just quoted from John 1:14, 1:15, we beheld his glory. He's not speaking metaphorically there. He's meaning it in a historical sense. When John says in John 1:15, we beheld his glory. And when Peter says in, I think it's 2 Peter, when he says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty in the Holy Mount, they're specifically referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. They're referring to what happened in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured before them. What happened in that moment? The glory that the Son of God always possessed, even as a man, the human flesh was the veil of that glory, and God allowed for a brief few moments for that flesh to part like a curtain. We're told in Hebrews 10 that the flesh of Christ is a veil. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of Jesus that had always been present from the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary and is still present in his glorified body of human flesh as he sits at the right hand of God, that flesh veiled the glory of God, and for a brief moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, the flesh parted and they saw the glory. And how did Peter, James, and John describe it? His face shone like the sun in its strength. Have you ever tried to just stare at the sun? Don't recommend it. Think about having the sun 3 feet from you. The radiance of the glory of God just overwhelming that mountain. The flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ hiding that from human eyes that would otherwise be consumed by it. Our God is a consuming fire. And so Jesus is the light of the world, not in some poetical sense, not in some metaphorical sense. Jesus is the light of the world because Jesus is the glory of God. The Shekinah glory that came onto the mercy seat was the Lord Jesus Christ. We come boldly under the throne of grace. That throne of grace, Hebrews 4, is the mercy seat. Because Jesus sits on that mercy seat, and he is the glory of God. He has always been the glory of God. Later in John 17, Jesus will pray, Father, I want to be with you where I am so that I can be, and I'm paraphrasing, so that I can be restored to the glory that you and I had before the world began. Glory. So when we say Jesus is the light of the world, we are saying that Jesus is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the essence of the glory of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Who? Jesus is the glory of God. And so when we say, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, the greatest evil deed is to reject the glory of God. You were made in the image of God. You were made to reflect the glory of God. Jesus will say, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him known." He's declared him. He is one with the Father, and therefore he's made the Father known. How has he made the Father known? Well, we don't have the time, but there are two specific ways that Jesus makes the Father known, according to John in his epistle. Again, or the gospel. What is John trying to do here? He sets out his thesis in John chapter 1 and verse number 4. The life was the light of men. The life was the glory of God manifested to men. And then for the balance of this epistle, this letter, this gospel, 21 chapters, he proves through the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus that he is the glory of the Father. That's what he's doing. Every story that he tells, every miracle that he recounts, all are to support his thesis that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The words that Jesus spoke were not only his words, they were the words that were given to him by his Father. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." He's speaking the words of God down in verse 38 of John 8. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You do that which you've seen with your father." He's already told them, "You are of your father, the devil." The words that Jesus speaks are the words of God. This gives evidence that he is the light of men, that he is the light of the glory of God. In John chapter 12 and verse number 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." When Jesus speaks, God speaks. All those times in the Old Testament, God speaking out of a burning bush to Moses, that's Jesus speaking. All those prophets that are called Samuel, Samuel, Moses, Moses, all those men in the Old Testament that heard the voice of God, it was the voice of Jesus that was calling them, that was speaking to them. And what is the response to the words of Jesus? They hear the words of Jesus, and they don't believe the words of Jesus. John 12, verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him." Men hear the word of God, and they reject the word of God. They reject the words of Jesus. Oh, but there were some that didn't. I could take you to Matthew 7, Matthew 13, Matthew 22, Mark chapter 1. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, when Jesus spoke, people would say that they were astonished by his teaching, absolutely blown away by the words that he spoke. There's a scene, I think it's in John chapter 10, towards the end of John chapter 10, this same Nicodemus from John chapter 3 is present with the Pharisees. The high priest had sent some men out to trap Jesus in his words and arrest him and bring him back. This is well before the Garden of Gethsemane. And they don't come back with him. And when the council of the Pharisees meet with these men, they say, "Why didn't you bring him back?" And they said, "Because we've never heard any man talk like this man talks." And one of them said, "Oh, are you also become one of his disciples?" Probably so. Nicodemus said, "How about we don't judge this man until we've heard him for ourselves?" Nicodemus had already heard him. Later, when they take the body of Christ down from the cross, it's Joseph of Arimathea and a man by the name of Nicodemus who takes the body, wraps it up, and lays it in the tomb where it will lay for 3 days. Did Nicodemus become a believer? Probably so. Why? Nicodemus heard the words. He heard the words and he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He heard these words and he believed. And he that believes is not condemned because he's believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But then there are the works of Jesus. Jesus will say to the Pharisees in John 5 and again in John chapter 10, he'll say, "If you don't believe me, believe the works. Can't you at least believe what you've seen?" Even Nicodemus at the very beginning of John 3 says, "No man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him." If you don't believe me, at least believe the works. The works testify that they are wrought in God. And he will say, "I am doing the work of my Father." And so the word of Jesus and the works of Jesus testify that he is from the Father. What did men do when they saw Jesus at work? The disciples are in this boat and they're seasoned fishermen. They're out on the Sea of Galilee and one of those notorious storms whips up on the Sea of Galilee out of nowhere, and they're taking on water. Jesus is asleep in the hind part of the boat. The Bible says, you know what, if Jesus is asleep in your storm-tossed boat, why do you think for a moment the boat is going to sink? It isn't going anywhere. If Jesus can sleep through the storm that is wreaking havoc on your life, he's going to see you safely through to the other side. The disciples didn't get that. The disciples are there bailing water. They're using all of their skill as fishermen. After all, they've been here before. They've been on the Sea of Galilee when these unexpected storms come up out of nowhere, and they can get themselves out of this mess. They couldn't get themselves out of this mess. And so they finally wake up Jesus, and he walks to the bow of the boat, and he speaks 3 words, "Peace, be still." Only the one who created the waves could speak to the waves, and the waves obey. They obeyed him. He speaks to them, "Peace," to the waves, "peace be still." And then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Now, why does he say that? I think he says it not because they woke him up. The sign that they woke him up was finally that they believed. When they had finally come to their wits' end, when they finally recognized, we've tried everything we know to do, let's get Jesus involved. That's the tragedy, is we always involve Jesus way into the story. You ought to involve him right up front. But they wake him up. And when Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith," it's not because they woke him up. It's because they waited to wake him up. They should have gotten Jesus involved from the very beginning. Beloved, that's what faith is. Not relying upon your own ability, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How did the men respond to this? They stood up and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Oh, I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and we have seen his glory. This is the glory of God personified in human flesh. The light has come. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why does this result in condemnation? It results in condemnation because in John 15:24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin." Oh, that's the condemnation. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his words and his works expose your sin, which may be why you're not so keen to hear him. You're not so keen to see him work, because his words and his works, he says, "If I hadn't done anything, if I hadn't spoken, they would not have been aware that they had any sin. They would have gone on in their sin, oblivious to their sin, happy in their sin. That's where the vast majority of the world is this morning, church. Oblivious to their sin, oblivious to the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness. Can you imagine it? After everything I just described to you about the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God shining in radiance through his word and through his works, imagine rejecting that and loving darkness. And yet that's where the world is. Oh, is that where you are? Is that where you are? Do you love the darkness, the secret things, the things you think nobody knows about? Oh, beloved, Jesus needs not that any should testify of man. He knows what is in man. Nicodemus saw the miracles of Jesus. He heard the words of Jesus. But it isn't enough simply to see these things and hear these things. God must shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Oh, the devil is keeping you in darkness, and yet the light has come. This is the good news of Advent. This is the good news of Christmas. The light has come. He that believeth not is condemned already. You have one question to answer. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the incarnate glory of God in human flesh? If I believe that, then I'm moving out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world. He's come a light into your world. He's come a light into your dark world. He speaks words that are light. He does actions that are light. He exposes things rather than run from the light and hide in your darkness. Hear the words of Jesus. For God so loved the world, this world in darkness, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Words spoken to a well-dressed, educated, intellectual, holy man, and words spoken to all of us in this room today, I must ask myself, do I believe these things? Do I believe that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? Oh, the most important thing that you can do for Christmas is receive the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. See him, hear him, believe on him. Because this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And you love your darkness rather than light? Why? Because your deeds are evil. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus has come to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we pray that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will shine in to each of our hearts. O God, our Heavenly Father, we ask now for the help of your Holy Spirit as we process these words. Our prayer is that if there is one in this room who is in darkness and loving the darkness, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would shine unto them, exposing their evil deeds, exposing their hidden secrets, bringing them out of darkness into God's marvelous light, moving them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, thank you for Christmas and all that it means. Help us, Father, to have our hearts attuned to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.